Romans 8 and verse 34 as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Romans 8, 34. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The heart of this verse is obviously the word condemn. Who is there who might condemn us? The word condemn means to determine that someone's guilty and to give them a sentence. So it's clearly a term from the courtroom, taking us to that moment when the judge announces a guilty verdict and a sentence. So the question is, who could announce a guilty verdict and sentence upon us? Who could condemn us? So we could ask, first of all, could our sin condemn us? And the beginning of the chapter answers the question. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the middle of Romans 8, verse 3 says, he sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. We could back up to Romans 5. Go back to Romans 5. And read in Romans 5, verse 16. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You can see that justification is the opposite of condemnation. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So, no, our sin cannot condemn us. But we should note that the reason for that, we could see a hint of it in Mark chapter 14, verse 64 at Jesus' trial. You have heard his blasphemy, they said. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving of death. So the reason why our sin cannot condemn us is because Jesus was condemned. Now, admittedly, in that moment, that was just the Sanhedrin and Romans, the Jewish people condemning him. That didn't matter, right? But ultimately, God the Father would condemn him for our sin on the cross. So our sin certainly can't rise up against us and condemn us. So then we could ask, well, can other people condemn us? So for a moment, we need to sneak ahead in Romans 8, 34. It says, who is to condemn? And then the end of the verse says, Christ is interceding for us. Now, here's something interesting about the word interceding. It refers to approaching someone. Sometimes it's just translated approach. And then sometimes it's used for approaching someone with a request. Now, the thing about that is that can be used negatively. In other words, I could approach someone and request that they punish someone else. I could approach someone and say, hey, do you know that like a student could go to the teacher and say, did you know that so-and-so cheated on that test? They just interceded in the way this word is used. You see what I'm saying? They're approaching someone and maybe approaching someone with a request. And this is, we won't look at it for the sake of time, but it's actually used this way in Romans chapter 11. Elijah comes to God and says, God, look at all of the sins Israel has done. So we could ask the question, could someone intercede in that negative sense against you? Does anybody know all your dirty laundry? Are there any people who know the skeletons in your closet? Are there people against whom you have sinned, people you have hurt, people who could say, I know that person's a sinner? Can those people condemn you? No, they cannot, for God already knows all things, all of our sin, and he has dealt with it on the cross. So let people say whatever they wish. It actually doesn't matter. Now, it might humble us in a good way that we need, but it doesn't matter in terms of our forgiveness, our justification. We are at times obsessively concerned with having people think well of us. The fear of man can dominate our hearts, yet in the big picture, it matters not at all. As a matter of fact, part of the tone of Romans 8 is, who would dare come to God and try to condemn you? Like they'd be getting themselves in trouble if they tried to try to condemn you before the one who justifies you. It matters not at all what others think. Well, then we could ask, can Satan condemn us? You might remember Job 1, where Satan says that if God will allow suffering for Job, he will curse God. But I think the maybe better connection is Zechariah 3, where Israel's high priest is standing before the Lord, and Satan is standing there accusing him. And the high priest stands there with filthy garments. And so you can imagine Satan pointing out the filthy garments. But in that vision, the Lord orders the filthy garments to be removed and clean clothes to be put on the high priest instead. It's like a picture of the righteousness that Christ gives to us. So even though our garments are truly filthy with sin, they are removed and we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. So no, Satan cannot get anywhere if he tries to accuse us. Now, is that just kind of a hypothetical situation? Is it possible that Satan actually does try to accuse you? You know that Revelation 12, verse 10 refers to the accuser who accuses the brethren day and night before God. I couldn't answer any questions about what that means, but it surely shows that there is some possibility of Satan seeking to successfully accuse you before God, and he will not succeed. So then finally, we ask the question that is actually most important. Will God himself condemn you? Will God the Father or God the Son condemn us? When we talk about someone condemning us, it's our natural inclination to think first of other people. To remember the times when somebody made a false accusation against us, when somebody slandered us, when somebody made up something about us that wasn't true. But you know, the condemnation of other people is meaningless compared to the condemnation of God. After all, Jesus is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And so he said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So the real question of Romans 8:34 is, will the Son of God, the judge of all people, will the Son of God condemn you? Now, of course, there are answers to that all over Romans chapter 8. But we want to just look at the answer here in verse 34. Because Romans 8:34 rushes forward to a triumphant climax. So look back at it. Who is to condemn? That could be people, that could be Satan, but those are really meaningless compared to the possibility that God himself might condemn us through the judge Jesus Christ. Will Jesus condemn us? Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who might condemn us, is the one who died, more than that who was raised, and I think we can put in there an implied, more than that who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Three truths that build upon one another to a grand assurance. First of all, he died. John 10:15, I lay down my life for the sheep. How can he possibly condemn us when he laid down his life by his own choice, by his own joy, that we might not be condemned? So the fact that he died for us makes it certain he will never condemn us. More than that, he was raised. Now, what does that have to do with not being condemned? Well, Romans 4, verse 25 says he was raised for our justification. So somehow there is a direct connection between his resurrection and you not being condemned. Some have used the illustration of a check clearing the bank. The resurrection verified that Christ's payment had been accepted, and we were declared not guilty. So he truly did rise so that you would not be condemned. If he only died, you would still be in your sins, 1 Corinthians 15. But I don't think that's Paul's only point here. It is true that Jesus was raised for our justification, but I think he's also pointing out that because Jesus rose, he is alive for us today. That's why the flow of thought is he died, past tense, he was raised, past tense, and he intercedes, present tense. it really does build to that climax that he intercedes. So again, the word intercede means to approach someone specifically with a request. So someone comes into the court of the king, and they might come with an accusation against someone else and say, "King, will you do something about that?" Or he might come with a request and say, "King, would you do this for me? I need this. Would you help me?" And he hopes that the ruler might hear him. So Jesus is pictured here as coming to God on our behalf, not to condemn, but to justify. Not to come to God and say, "You should declare that person guilty," but to demonstrate by his own death and resurrection that we are not guilty. And he's the judge. So the judge comes to the Father, who has appointed all judgment to the Son, and the Son, judge, tells the Father that we are righteous and holy and should not be judged. So there is no possible way you can be condemned in that scenario. As R.C. Sproul puts it, "My sin has been covered from every conceivable angle." The judge himself is pleading that you not be condemned. So how can you be condemned? Do you see how it builds there? He died for us, he was raised for us, and now, right now, this moment, he is at the right hand of God for you. So if the question is, will Jesus condemn us? The answer is, Jesus is doing the exact opposite of condemning you. He is right this moment guaranteeing that you will never be condemned. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever, right, continually, today, lives and pleads for me. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And how long will he stand in heaven? At the right hand of God. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul, purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne, my surety, my guarantee stands. My name is written on his hands. He ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. More than that, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Let us rejoice today that Christ is there as our intercessor. That doesn't just mean that he's there praying prayers for us. It means that he is there guaranteeing that there is no condemnation for you. We take the bread, we take the cup of the Lord's Supper today, and we are saying by faith, "Oh, dear Jesus, we praise you," and we proclaim that our hope is here, that in your body and blood there is no condemnation for us any longer. All right, let's go take the elements in the hallway, please.